Well, good evening. I'm thrilled to be here tonight and to be with you tonight. I've been looking forward to this evening together. And I just want to thank Jared for leading us in hymns and worship, leading us to the throne and how that prepares our hearts, and for the solo that was sung during the offering was wonderful. It's just a wonderful way to prepare our hearts, to bow our hearts before the Lord and prepare to worship Him in His Word. And just thank you for ministering in that way and serving the Lord in that way. I love the words we sang in those hymns too, that God is mighty to save. Aren't you thankful that God is mighty to save? I'm so thankful tonight that He is mighty to save us and to remove us from our wretched state, our fallen state, and to take us off the broad road that leads to destruction and place us on the narrow path that leads to life. What a gracious, kind act on God's part to do that for us. For we all know that we certainly do not deserve it. And then the second hymn that we sang, I need thee every hour, I need thee. Ever since conversion, we need Him every hour, don't we? We need His grace in our lives. We need His mercy as well. And He gives it. He gives it to us. Well, I want to just take a brief minute and just tell you a little bit about myself so you know who's here with you tonight. As your pastor so kindly introduced me, I'm Mike Carroll. I'm from Orange Park Bible Church. I'm one of the elders out there, one of the lay elders at our church. And God graciously converted me 23 years ago and placed me in the body of Christ, for which I'm forever grateful for that. And I've been enjoying life in Christ for some 23 years now, and been serving Him in a couple of different churches. I was in Westside Baptist Church for about 7 years, and then for the past almost 17 years, I've been at Orange Park Bible Church. And we're a very like-minded church to your church. Our theology and doctrine is very similar, and it's good to have a sister church that is like-minded, that we can fellowship together and think rightly and biblically about biblical doctrine. I was raised in a Catholic home till I was about 18 years old, and my home was a staunch Catholic home. And I was number 5 of 6. I was the first boy to come along. I had 4 older sisters, and I should say 4 older mini moms. And then I came along, and then I had a younger brother that came along behind me. And after I got out of the house and on my own, you know, I pretty much walked away from the Catholic Church. I think for a couple of years I went to maybe 1 or 2 masses, and then pretty much for the next 7 years, God was not a part of my life until I was 27 years old, when He divinely interrupted into my life and converted me and placed me in the body of Christ. Some of that came as a result of my younger brother, who was about 5 years younger than I am, witnessing to me, and did so for some 2 to 3 years before God graciously transformed my life. And that just shows you how, when you're obedient to God's command to share the truth, He can honor that and bless that and perhaps maybe save a brother or a sister. So I want to encourage you tonight, if you have family members that are unsaved, don't withhold witnessing to them. Continue to do that. You know, when God opens that door of opportunity, and perhaps He may choose to save some of your family. I'm sure most of you are like me, have many lost family members. But that's how I came to know the Lord. That's how God transformed me and placed me in the body of Christ, and I'm forever grateful for that. I've been serving out in Orange Park Bible Church for the last almost 17 years, and just a privilege to be here with you tonight. Thrilled to be here. If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 27.
And I'd like to just give you a little bit, before we get into our text tonight, give you just a brief picture of what the climate was like in Bible times. The climate was hot, like it is here in Florida, like it is in Jacksonville. It was dry. It was dusty. And it really wasn't a very pleasant place to be as far as the climate goes. And unlike today, you know, they didn't have bathrooms and showers and the nice necessities that we have today. In that day, they had little bowls of water at the door to wash their feet as they came in because of the dusty roads, the hot climate, the open sandals. As they would travel to and fro, their feet would get dusty and dirty. And because of that, they would have bowls at the doors of their homes to wash their feet in. So they removed their sandals. And there's a picture there, and I'll share that with you in just a few minutes. And when people would come together, the host of the house would usually remove their sandals when they come to the house, and they'd wash their feet. Picture of humility there. But that was the way they lived in that day. Well, a few weeks back, my pastor finished the Gospel of John. After 6+ years in the Gospel of John, we finished it just a few weeks ago. And on the last day that he preached in the Gospel of John, he did an overview of the last 6 years that we've studied. And in that overview, he highlighted some of the highlights through our study over those 6 years. And one of those highlights that he brought out was in John chapter 13. And if you're familiar with John chapter 13, that's when Jesus was in the upper room preparing for the Last Supper. And as they were reclining, the scripture tells us that Jesus took a towel and took a basin of water, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And if you're familiar with that story, he came to Peter and began to wash Peter's feet, and Peter questioned him what he was doing. And Jesus told him, "What I do, you do not understand now, but hereafter you will." And Peter, as his manner was, sticking his foot in his mouth quite often, told the Lord Jesus Christ that he was not going to wash his feet. And he got the response from Christ that, "If I do not wash your feet, you'll have no part with me." And that evoked the response from Peter, "Well, then, if that's the case, not just my feet, Lord, then my hands and my head." In other words, wash me all over. And Jesus went on to tell him that he didn't need that, because those who have been washed only need to wash their feet, which is a picture of the daily defilement of sin, like those dusty sandals and the open road. As we walk through this life with the daily defilement of sin, we need to be cleansed daily from that daily defilement of sin. Very important to be cleansed daily. Again, he did that because of the dusty roads and the open sandals. And that's a picture of humility. That's a picture of Christ humbling himself. And what he was doing is he was teaching the disciples a lesson in humility and what they should do hereafter. Humble themselves before one another. And obviously that's a lesson for us today, that we are to obviously submit ourselves in the fear of the Lord and to submit to God, but we're to submit to one another, humble ourselves before one another in the fear of the Lord as well. Well, along with that, along with the washing of the feet that was very common in that day, there was something else they did as well. And what they did as well in that day, because of the hot climate and the dusty roads and not having the cleaning facilities like we do today, They also used perfume and incense in the homes to counteract the bad odor of unwashed clothes, because they couldn't wash them like we do today. It was a while before they washed them. And also the sweaty feet. The perfume and the incense helped counteract that. And what these perfumes and incense did was they brought joy to the heart via the smell, the sense of smell. Through the sense of smell, it brought joy to have that incense and that perfume to take over the bad odor from the feet and the dirty clothes. And if you look with me in Proverbs chapter 27, we have a picture of this in verse 9 of Proverbs chapter 27. Oil and perfume make the heart glad. So a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Oil and perfume make the heart glad. That perfume and incense made the hearts glad back then, because it was refreshing. Now, follow me here in this verse. The second part of the verse is a comparison to the first part of the verse. He says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. What is the meaning of that? So a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. What is Solomon telling us here? Well, the meaning is that friendship is pleasant when it gives words of counsel. And those words of counsel are from the heart. Friendship is pleasant when it gives words of counsel from the heart. I love the way the ESV, if you have the ESV with you tonight, it renders the verse in this way. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. The sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. That word earnest counsel, or that phrase earnest counsel, literally means from the soul. His counsel is from his soul to the one he is giving it to. In other words, it's out of his deep and sincere concern for his friend. I have a fellow elder at our church that we have been friends for many years now. They've been at our fellowship for probably about 10 or 12 years. And we've been good friends throughout that time. But a few years ago, this elder came to me and he saw something in my life that concerned him. And it was dealing with one of my children. And so because of his deep and sincere concern for me, he came to me and pointed that out to me. And of course, in our conversation, I recognized it. I had not seen it. I was blind to it. And he pointed that out to me. And that was a hard thing for him to do, to come to me and point that out. And because he did that, our friendship became deeper and closer. And we became not just close friends, but we were knit together, kind of like Jonathan and David were knit together, because he was concerned enough for me to come to me and point something out that would help me. And that's a hard thing to do, but we need to do it. And we're called to do that. And because of that, our friendship has grown deeper and stronger together over the years. Because I know he loves me, because he came to me and pointed out a sin that I needed to deal with. We have the same idea here in Proverbs chapter 27 in verse 5 and 6, where it says, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. And then verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of a friend. Of an enemy. The same idea there. So, true friendship gives both rebukes and encouragements. And perhaps even now you're thinking of that person in your life that maybe has come to you and kind of come alongside you to help you and encourage you, or to maybe point a sin out to you. It may be if you're married, it may be your wife. It may be your husband. It may be a sister, a brother. If you're single, it may be a friend that you spend a lot of time with. But you need someone who is willing to do the hard stuff and help you see what maybe you don't see. We all have holes in our cheese. We all have blind spots. And we need each other. We need each other to encourage each other and to exhort each other. You know, God has placed us all in the body of Christ, those who have been transformed by His grace. He's placed us in the body of Christ. We are in a community of believers, and we need each other. And we need each other in this way to help us to grow in grace. Is your desire tonight to grow in grace, to be more changed into the image of Christ? Is that what your desire is tonight? Well, if you practice what Proverbs says, that will help you to grow in grace by going to one another and encouraging one another. It helps us stay clean. It helps us stay close to the Lord as well. It's part of the sanctification process that should be going on in our lives daily. Because we have blind spots and we don't always see our sin. As my fellow elder came to me and pointed that out to me, I didn't see it. But when he pointed it out to me and spoke the truth to me in love, I saw it and repented and made the change necessary. Our friendships are vital within the body of Christ. And in many different ways, I need you. You need me. We need each other. And there's some 31 others in the New Testament that we should be practicing. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Build one another up. And we should be practicing those in order to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need each other. And not just as acquaintances. You know, we need to be close-knit friends. As I mentioned, Jonathan and David, we need to be knit together like that. That's the type of relationships we should have in our Christian walk. We need fellowship with one another. And fellowship is not going to lunch Sunday after church. Not that that can't take place at lunch. It certainly can, but many times it doesn't. That's not really what fellowship is. It's not just getting together. It's building one another up. Building one another up in faith. Building one another up in truth. In God's Word. Growing together in God's Word. That's what we should be about. If we're going to make an impact. And if we're going to have an influence on the people that we come in contact with, we need to build one another up in our faith and in the Word. Fellowship is what Hebrews 10:24 describes as stimulating one another to love and good deeds. That's what we should be about, stimulating one another to love and to good deeds. It's exhorting one another, encouraging one another, sometimes rebuking one another. Matthew 18:15. It's the first step in church discipline. And, you know, that first step takes place all the time in my house. It's a regular occurrence. If you see your brother is in sin, you go to him in private. Show him his sin. Call him to repentance. That happens all the time. That first step happens all the time in my home. And it should. It should. My wife holds me accountable. I hold her accountable. I hold my son accountable. He holds me accountable. That's the way God intended it to be. There's another aspect of friendship that is brought out in verse 17, and that's where I want us to spend the rest of our time, in verse 17. The same idea that we saw in verse 5 and 6, and in verse 9, we see here in verse 17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Sharpening one another. Making one another sharper for Jesus Christ. The picture here is that of sharpening an iron tool or a weapon. The clash of the iron file on the iron implement enables the implement to function more efficiently. So in friendships, we not only need the sweetness of comforting words, and we do need that. We need to encourage one another when we see one another growing. We need to encourage one another in that way. But we also need sometimes the clash of different thinking and insights. And that's why you have, in a biblical church that has biblical leadership, you have a body of elders. You have a plurality of elders. You have different minds, different insight, working together. And there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And that's why God designed the church to be led by a plurality of elders. Different minds coming together, pulling their wisdom together. Different thinking, the tempering of one another. For example, I'll give you an example of this. You have one person who is overly gracious. And that would be me. And then you have another person who may be more firm, more bold, more authoritative. And I'll say that's Steve. That's him. And what they do is they balance one another out. And you have that in a plurality of elders, you have that all the time. But they balance one another out in that the gracious one becomes more bold as he spends time with the one that's bold and firm and authoritative. The one that's more gracious becomes more firm and more bold and more authoritative. And the one who is more bold and firm and authoritative becomes more gracious because he sees the graciousness of the other. And they balance each other out. And that's just the beauty of having the plurality of elders. And I've seen this in the life of myself and my pastor. We have balanced each other out in that way. He's firm. He's bold. He's authoritative. I'm more gracious. But because we've spent time ministering together, he's rubbed off on me, and I've rubbed off on him, and now we have a little bit better balance in our lives because of one another. And that's the way God intends it to be. We don't always agree. We don't always agree. But we always discuss. We always discuss. And sometimes I eventually agree with him. Sometimes he eventually agrees with me, but we can always discuss, even when we disagree. A few weeks ago, I had an annual meeting at my company down in Orlando for 3 days, and one of the other store managers, we have to pair up and have two people in rooms together, and one of the other store managers called me up and asked if I would room with him, asked me if I'd chosen anybody to room with. And I hadn't at that point, so I said, sure, I'll room together. And he's professed to be a Christian, and we've been in meetings together, and we've roomed together before in the past. And so I've been able to witness to him along the way because he's not reformed in his thinking, and I am. And so I've kind of given him little tidbits along the way over the last 6 or 7 years. And so, you know, it was an opportunity to spend more time with him and minister God's word to him. And so the first night we got done with what we were doing. We went to bed that night about 10 o'clock or so. And I went to bed reading Ecclesiastes. My pastor just began preaching in Ecclesiastes. So I wanted to read through it a few times and get familiar with it again. And so I was reading through that. And he went to bed reading, I don't even know what the title of the book was, but it was some novel of some sort. So we went to bed together that night. And he'd asked me a question that night, and I'd given him an answer, and the next day we went to our meeting and went throughout the day to all our meetings. The way these business meetings are, the agenda is so tight you don't have time for anything, so you're pretty well whipped by the end of the day. And we got out at 5 o'clock, and we were supposed to go back at 7 o'clock for our last night big dinner. And we got back to the rooms together, and he was in a different group than I was, and we kind of met at the same time at the room. And we were going to take a little nap before we went to our dinner. And, you know, for the life of me, I don't even know how the conversation even got started. But we just started talking about spiritual things. And I just began to share scriptures with him. And, you know, before you know it, 3.5 hours had passed. We just about missed our dinner. But in that 3.5 hours time of me just sharing some scriptures with him and just giving him God's word, an amazing thing happened during that time. And he came to the conclusion that he was not a believer in that time. And I was just so beside myself that just sharing the scriptures with him and really, you know, not meaning to witness to him in a salvation way, but just trying to share truth with him to help him to think more biblically, because of some of our conversations, I could tell his thinking wasn't biblical, and trying to get him to think biblically, he came to the conclusion that God had never transformed his life. And so I say all that to say this. In my mind, it was iron sharpening iron. But you never know what God is going to do. You know, only God knows the heart. And where I thought I was trying to sharpen him and make him more biblical in his thinking, it ended up showing them that he was not a true believer. And that was his conclusion that he came to on the end. And of course, my counsel was him was to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, and perhaps he may save you. Just continually cry out for God to have mercy on you and save you. And I went to his house last night because his wife's trying to talk him into being saved again when he got back home. She's trying to talk him into, you're saved. So some of the things he shared with her, she wasn't real sure about. And so my wife and I went there last night and spent about 3 hours with him and really with her to try to, you know, share some of the things I was sharing with them. So hopefully, Lord willing, they'll come to church this Sunday and get under the truth and be a part of our fellowship where they can hear the word regularly. But again, my point is, for me, that was iron sharpening iron. He professed to be a believer. So in my mind, I'm going to give him the word. If I see he's not thinking biblically, I want to give him the word and get his thinking more in line with Scripture. And that's what we want to do for one another. If we see a brother who's maybe off track in his thinking and he's not biblical in his thinking, we want to help him get on track by giving him the word. And that's the iron sharpening iron. And these conversations, these discussions that we have, they have the effect of sharpening one another's convictions. Or it may rub off the roughness of another believer that may be a little rough around the edges or blunt, and they may become a little more tempered in their ideas, or it may soften their more abrasive mannerisms by just sharing truth with them. They may change their thinking. They may change their attitude. They may change how they conduct themselves because they've been given the Word of God. And that's what has the power to change our lives and to make us line up with the Scripture by giving them, by giving one another Scripture. Man was not framed for solitude. Man was not framed for solitude. He was not created to be an island of his own. I mean, Genesis 2:18 is very clear about that, that God said it is not good for man to be alone. And what did God do? Created a helpmate for man. And he didn't even want Adam and Eve to be alone. He wanted them to produce children and, you know, populate the earth. So man's never been created, never framed for solitude. He's always been designed to interact. And that's what we're to do. We're to interact with one another. This idea in verse 17 of iron sharpening iron, a blade when it is ground against a file sharpens the edge. I was talking to one of our men in our church that takes care of our lawn mowing ministry. We have a lawn mowing ministry. We have 5 acres of land, and it has to be mowed about once a week in the summertime. And a few weeks back, I was talking to the fellow who's on top of that ministry for us, and he was sharing with me that about every 6 weeks he's got to pull the blades off that lawnmower and sharpen them. our property out there in Orange Park, the base is kind of sandy, almost like beach sand. And that mower creates a vacuum and pulls that sand up inside the mower deck, and it's like sandpaper on those blades. And after about 6 weeks, those blades are dull, and they're no longer cutting the grass. They're just knocking the grass over and laying it over, and they have to be sharpened. And they become dull, and they're no longer effective. And beloved, that is a picture of us. When we don't sharpen one another, we don't spend time in God's Word, we become dull. And we're no longer effective in doing God's work. Our light no longer shines brightly. We no longer are the salt of the earth that God's called us to be. We need to be the sharpest we can be for Jesus Christ. And it takes one another interacting with one another and being involved in each other's lives for that to take place. We become dull like those mower blades. And in some cases, we become conformed to this world instead of transformed more into the image of Christ. And Romans 12:2 talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how do we renew our mind? By the Word. It's the Word of God that does that. And we can give the Word of God to one another and help sharpen one another so that we can have that impact and influence on this world that God has left us in till He takes us home. Charles Bridges made this observation in relationship to iron sharpening iron. He said this, and I quote, We owe some of the most valuable discoveries of science to this active reciprocity, the reciprocal activity between people. Useful hints were thrown out. His point there is just, you know, in science, scientists working together just threw useful hints out to one another, which have issued in the opening of large fields of previously unexplored knowledge. I changed one word in there for clarity's sake because it was a word that was very hard to understand, so I changed it to make it a little bit clearer. But basically his point is, you know, we owe a lot to these valuable discoveries of science because of iron sharpening iron among scientists in a worldly sense. Just scientists throwing useful hints out to another scientist, and that scientist going in and exploring that area and getting into an area of exploration in some unexplored knowledge that maybe never had been explored before by just throwing those useful hints out. And sometimes, you know, when that iron sharpening iron can just be a little comment, you know, just a little tidbit that you leave someone with. And then when they go off, they're thinking on what you told them. They're chewing on that. They're mulling that over in their mind. And they're seeing how it applies to their life. Many times I've had just short little things, little maybe not even the scripture quoted, but the principle quoted to me. And then I'll go and I'll think on that. And I'll mull it over in my mind and ponder it and then apply it to my life. Where does this fit in my life? That's iron sharpening iron. In friendships, when the mind is dull and the countenance downcast, a word from a friend puts an edge on the blunted liveliness and lifts the countenance. You know, we're not going to avoid the day of despair. None of us. Job said, man was born for trouble. Is that true? Is that true in your life? Is man born for trouble? I mean, has anybody escaped any kind of trouble in their life at this point in your life? No, we're born for trouble. We have trials all around us. And again, that's why we need each other. We need that encouragement to persevere through the trials, to respond biblically to whatever trial God puts us in. We want to respond biblically. We want to respond in a way that glorifies God, and we need each other to do that. That's why we should be interacting in each other's lives. Job couldn't avoid trouble, and you and I won't do it either. That's why we need one another, to sharpen one another. Back in the dark ages of the church, those that feared the Lord spoke often to one another, and how refreshing that must have been during the dark ages. Look, if you will, in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. The last book in the Old Testament. And this is such an encouraging verse for me to read. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him, and those who fear the Lord was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name." How refreshing that must have been for those believers to encourage one another by speaking to one another. Again, the idea is iron sharpening iron. There was a faithful remnant that still feared the Lord. In Luke chapter 24, in verse 13 through verse 32, the account of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You know how they were walking along and they were talking about all the things that had been happening in the last few days in Jerusalem. And they were just mulling those things over, speaking to one another. And if you'll turn over to Luke 24, keeping in mind the idea of iron sharpening iron, as they walked along the road together, we read, beginning in verse 13, "Behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all the things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad." They needed their countenance lifted up. They needed an encouraging word here. They were in despair, as Job. "And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and are unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had said. But him they did not see," talking about Jesus. "And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained the things concerning himself in all the scriptures.' And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. And they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? Beloved, that is iron sharpening iron. Our Lord gives us an example of iron sharpening iron. And what was our Lord doing? He was simply explaining the scriptures to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And their hearts burned within them. The Apostle Paul was often rejuvenated by the countenance of his friends, so much so that in Romans 15:24, he longed to be filled with their company. And beloved, that is what you and I, that is what you and I should be about. We should long to be in one another's company, to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to teach one another. No doubt, iron sharpening iron was in that company when Paul was with them together. Using this principle, two are better than one, our Lord sent his first preachers to the Word. You know, Jesus could have sent the first preachers out by themselves, but he sent them out in pairs to do his work. And no doubt, iron sharpening iron taking place there as well. The Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys never went alone, always taking one or more with him. And no doubt on those missionary journeys, there was iron sharpening iron going on then as well. The Apostle Creed has in it the phrase, the communion of saints. But do we acknowledge that in a practical sense? Are we really a communion of saints in the sense that we build one another up, encourage one another in the faith, confront one another with their sins? And that's what the communion of saints is, building one another up, encouraging one another. You know, if a brother seems to be walking alone, sharpen his iron by godly communication. Interact. Find out what's going on in his life. Where is he struggling? How can I help this brother? His countenance looks down. Maybe he's going through a trial. Nobody knows about it. Maybe I can minister to him. That's iron sharpening iron. We need to walk together in mutual consideration of one another's infirmities, trials, and temptations. We're on the journey together. We've been taken off the broad road that leads to destruction. We've been placed on the narrow path that leads to life. And beloved, after 23 years now, I'm seeing that that road is narrower and narrower and narrower. And we need each other because of that. We need to walk together in mutual provocation of each other's gifts and graces. We need to be employing our gifts for the good of the rest of the body. It's how we can encourage one another and sharpen one another. Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Again, we need to sharpen one another so that every joint can supply within the body of Christ. Everybody functioning in unity, helping further our Lord's work. Just think if this high obligation and privilege was fleshed out more often. Just think what we could do for the cause of Christ. If we're all on the same page, and if we're all growing spiritually and becoming spiritually mature as the days go on, just think how much more our lives could count for Jesus Christ if we encourage one another and lift one another up, pray for one another. What if more of God's people were walking with God more closely in the milieu of life? And just think what an impact we could have. Just think what an influence we could have with the people we work with, the people we come in contact with on a daily basis. That's what I want to do. I want my life to count for Jesus Christ. I want my life to point people to Christ. And I need others in the body of Christ to encourage me in that way and to help me in that way and to sharpen me in that way. How much more could we glorify God? We could really help each other train our minds and our consciences so that we can live more to the glory of God. And we have to train our minds and our consciences with the Scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 11, talks about treasuring up God's Word in our hearts. In order that, for the purpose, we might not sin against God. And many times I've had Scriptures given to me to point me to my sin so that I can deal with it. There's a sin that's overlooked in Christianity as a whole, and that's the sin of anger. It's not preached on much in the pulpit because a lot of the pulpiteers have anger. Many of them even preach in anger from the pulpit. But the Bible says the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And even me, in my early years as a Christian, had an issue with anger and never identified it as a sin until a brother came to me and pointed that out to me and showed me the Scriptures, and the Scriptures led me to repentance and eventually having victory over anger. We have to equip our conscience with the Word of God. Because if you don't know that anger is a sin and you're not familiar with the Scriptures on anger, then when you're tempted to sin in anger, the Holy Spirit has nothing to pull down to help you to battle that sin. But if you equip your mind and your conscience with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit has something to pull down so that you can win that battle. And beloved, the battle really is in the mind. If you can win the battle up here, you won't flesh out the sins as often outwardly. The battle can be won in the mind if the mind is equipped with the Word of God and it's trained with the Word of God. If not, we're going to become dull. We're going to become insensitive to sin. And we're going to be prone to sin. Again, that's why we need each other to speak the truth in love to one another, as Galatians 6:1 talks about, and Romans 15:14 talks about. We're to admonish one another. That's how we grow in grace. That's how we overcome sin. We need the help of one another to show us those blind spots. Again, we all have holes in our cheese. We all have blind spots. And don't you want to know what your blind spots are? Don't you want to know what they are? So you don't have to keep struggling with the same sin over and over again. I want to know what my blind spots are. So I want to be able to have victory over them. I want to be able to put them off, put on righteousness. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, and I'll close with this. Says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. This iron sharpening iron principle is simply part of the process of sanctification, becoming more like Christ. It's as though the Holy Spirit is using a heavenly chisel and hammer, chiseling everything off of us that's not like Christ, and becoming more and more changed into the image of Christ. Now, let me give you a practical application of how you can flesh out iron sharpening iron. And this is what I try to practice. Sunday, after your pastor brings the message Sunday, what will you do with it? You know, often we go to lunch together. My family goes to lunch together. We'll pick a family to go out to lunch together afterwards. And here's how you can practice iron sharpening iron. By discussing what you just heard in the worship time. By mulling that message over, the point of that message, and talking about that over lunch or Sunday evening. Practice sharing with one another about what you just heard in that worship. And how does that apply to my life? How am I struggling in that area? That's the fleshing out of iron sharpening iron. Take the message you heard Sunday and start discussing it together with another brother, another sister, another family. And ponder those principles that you've heard and how they can apply to your life. And how you can be changed by talking over those things. That's iron sharpening iron. And that's what we should be about. In everything that we do surrounding the Scriptures, whether it be hearing a sermon or your own devotion time or just a Friday night fellowship or Bible study, afterwards, discuss what you just heard. Sharpen one another. Help each other be better for Christ so that we might go out and glorify Him. Not that we might draw attention to ourselves, but that our lives might point people to Christ. Again, the road is a very narrow road that God's placed us on. The world is on a broad road that leads to destruction. There's great darkness out there. But God's way is by placing His lights among that darkness to shine for Christ and to be the salt of the earth. That's the business that we need to be about. We need each other to build each other in faith and truth, sharpen one another. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Father, thank You that it is our manual to life. I'm so thankful, Lord, for the book of Proverbs, because it touches every aspect of life. So much wisdom in it. And Father, we confess that we are inadequate for these things. We need wisdom. We need Your Word implanted in our hearts and our minds, so that when we're tempted to sin, we have Your Word to help us win that battle. Thank You, Father, for placing us in the body of Christ. And what a beautiful, precious body it is. Father, we need each other. First and foremost, we need You. We need Your Holy Spirit working in our lives. I pray that He would have liberty to do that. I pray we would not grieve the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that we would flesh out these truths that we've looked at tonight, discussing Your Word, pondering Your Word. How does it apply to my life? What can it uncover in my life that needs change? We need each other. You've given us one another. May we not neglect the great gift that we have in each other. Help us to sharpen one another. Help us to have the boldness and the strength to go to a brother or sister that we see maybe struggling with a sin, and confront that sin in love, speaking the truth in love, admonishing in love, coming alongside of one another to help each other grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to please you, Lord. Thank you for even allowing us to know you. Thank you for that great privilege. More importantly, thank you that as your people, we are known by you. Help us, Father, to do all that we do to glorify you. That is the chief end of man, is to know you and to glorify you forever. Thank you for redeeming us from our fallen state and even giving us an opportunity to live for your glory. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.